Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, October the 16th, 2016.
I want to welcome you to Grace Baptist Church this morning. We're glad you're here. My name is Mike Swanson. I am the Go-Pastor here at Grace, and if you're visiting with us, a very special welcome to you. As we get started with the service this morning, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful for all the ways that you are working in our lives, for you bringing us together this morning, where we may hear from your word, where we may learn from you, and where we may be directed and guided and all that you have for us. I pray that as we do that, you would open our hearts, that we would follow you in obedience. And I pray that everything that is said and done today will bring honor and glory to you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Would you please stand and let's worship together this morning. In Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my God, and forget not all of his benefits.
Who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases.
Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy.
Who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles."
Let's sing together, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing."
Teach me so thou longest on it, somebody.
children, or I'm sorry, we are going to have our offering, and if our ushers will come forward, please have a seat at this time. Thank you. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, we just sang a song about following you, and we read Isaiah writing and saying, "And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" As we focus on the Word of God and as we obey what God teaches, as we've learned through this study in Acts, it generates a desire for us to go. It generates an idea that we need to say, "Lord, here am I, send me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we worship you this morning and as we sing this, we sang this song about following you and that we will focus our eyes on you and be listening to obey what your word says. Lord, we now turn our hearts and say, Lord, yes, we want to go. Whether that means staying here in Chattanooga, whether that means going abroad, maybe that's across town or in another state. Lord, help us to listen this morning as we focus on your word, as we have this opportunity to give back the resources that you have blessed us with so that we too can go and send and be involved in what you're doing around the world. We ask this in your name, Father. Amen.
Thank you. I want to bring all the kids down here, and it seems like it's homecoming week because you guys are making your way down, because I know, so we've got Brandon here, and I just saw Rebecca Monroe walking in too. We got some of our old staff back. If you guys want to wave to her up there as you come and sit down, come on down. All right. A bunch of you. Here we go. Very good. And as you guys are coming down here, we've got another young couple that we want to bring up that they're going to do our go story for us today. Not a ghost story. We don't want to scare anybody, but our go story. And this is a couple that has been investigating the possibility of spending a portion of their life in vocational ministry. So we're going to have Roger and Joy Martin come up here and share with us a little bit about a recent trip that they took. Yeah, come on up. And any of you guys know where New Zealand is? Yeah, we kind of? Okay. You know where Australia is?
Yeah.
Okay, it's like next door to there. So it's real close. You guys like kiwi? Okay. How many of you have had kiwi? Okay, that's good stuff, right? Yeah, you get excited about this. Yeah, that's where kiwi comes from. All right, and that's where these folks have been. So I'm going to hand them the microphone and let them tell you a little bit about their time in New Zealand. I'm going to sit here with you guys. Is that okay?
Well, first of all, we want to thank the church for the part that they had in supplying support for us to go to New Zealand, and also for others individually that did so. That was a great blessing to us because it took, they said, some $4,000 to be able to get there, and we were able to get that down, the $2,400. But we're very thankful for that. In New Zealand, only 3% of the country would be any kind of professing Christianity. And there's so many Asiatic people there. Now, in connection with the church that we were in, there were 26 people groups, and these were mostly Asiatic. So it was quite a different congregation than usually we'd be speaking to. But we were glad to have that wonderful opportunity. As we were in the airport, and well, let me say first of all, I was a little apprehensive about going from one standpoint because I'm legally blind and I have to go by memory when I speak. And when you're in the, and we're getting a little older, as we've found out over the years, and we go to the airport, I use a wheelchair, and that's quite convenient, and sometimes getting from one gate to another, we wouldn't have made it without it. And I said to Joy, this makes me feel old and infirm. And she said, dear, we are old. In any case, I was able to speak on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, 200 in the first service and 100 in the second, and then a good crowd in the evening service. And I spoke four times on that day, and the Lord specially blessed. And one of the ministries we've had is not only speaking to the people, but always and every time we've gone abroad, many times over the years. One of our greatest ministries that we never really think of as much is being an encouragement to the pastors and the missionaries. And that was true here as well. And we're thankful so much for the opportunity.
He's putting on the picture of the couple, the Huffmans. Gina and Michael Huffman invited us to come. And I have to tell you, I'm so glad the boys and girls are here. When I was just about a little older than, just a little bit older than some of you, any of you 8 years old? Not yet, 8 years old? Well, when I was about eight, I felt God was calling me to say, I'll go anywhere. And just like Samuel said, Lord, send me and use me. And so I said, Lord, I will go anywhere. But I didn't know I was going to end up going to 44 countries. Isn't that amazing? And this last one was really different. We got on a plane on Sunday afternoon, and it took us all the way until Tuesday to get there. We were on one plane. We flew to Houston. We were on one plane for 15 hours. We had to be still that long. But they served us some good food. And then when we got there, do you have the other picture? We went into a Maori temple. And in it, I don't know whether you can see. Maybe the next people will show it better. Can we see that next picture? I don't know whether you can see those horrible faces on it. They brought this back and they put it in the museum. And it's where the Maori people used to go and worship. And they put all these ugly faces. They carved them out of wood. And they thought that would keep out all the evil spirits. And we had to take off our shoes before we could even go inside. So we were in there. And then we got ready to go and speak at the church. And by the way, I got to tell you, when we got to the church, when we left Chattanooga, it was 98 degrees. You remember how hot it was just a short time ago? Well, when we got to New Zealand, which is below the equator, it was freezing. It was the middle of winter. And in the church, they didn't have central heating. And they had a couple of little heaters. And you know what they did for everybody? They passed out nice red blankets to put on our legs to keep us warm. How would you like to go to church and get a blanket to keep you warm? So it was a great experience. You'd like that, Pastor? They'd like blankets.
It rained every day.
It rained every day, so the only pictures you're going to see are inside. Now, this was at the meeting. I spoke 5 times to the ladies at a conference, and they had Chinese and Singapore, and they had Korea and had Vietnam, all kinds of people there. And it was wonderful. I spoke to the ladies, and you know what they called their conference? They called it Christmas in July. Because it was Christmas time there. And so I spoke 5 times, and they were really good listeners. And then on Sunday, my husband spoke. And, you know, can you imagine having to speak 4 times, and you couldn't even read your notes because he can't see to see the notes. Now, he can barely see your faces. But God helped him, and God helps us even when it's hard for us to do some things, doesn't he? So that was a great experience. And that night, this is the picture of the whole group. And this was a wonderful group. It's about 150 people. And we spoke on understanding your personality and how to get along with other people. And we talked about getting married and how to make it a happy marriage. And God really blessed. And you know what? We got lots of hugs from those people. And it was a wonderful experience. So you know what I would tell you, children? When God speaks to you, And you're old enough to understand, you can say, God, I want to follow you, and maybe you'll get to go to New Zealand or Australia or Africa or Vietnam, who knows. But will you say yes when he calls you? Yes, I'll go where you lead. Thank you.
All right, you guys got to stay up here. We're going to pray with you guys, and if we want to get a couple of you guys, just want to kind of come hold on to their hands as we pray. You want to come up? Here we go. Very good. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you for the Martins, for the example they are of never giving up, God, as they spend every moment of their lives focusing on bringing you glory, serving you in the ways that you've called them to do. And so, Lord, I think about myself, my own family, and then our congregation here, God, I pray that you would inspire us to do the same thing, not to think about ever retiring from ministry and what you've called us to do, but only to how you want to use us going forward until you call us home. So thank you for them and their example. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. And kids, you guys, as we sing, can head out to the kids' time, and your leaders are going to take you guys out there. Parents, if you haven't checked them in yet, you can head out there and get them checked in as well. Thank you.
Let's all sing together.
Scott, if we can just say thanks to Scott for filling in for Fred today. We appreciate it. He'll be back up in a little bit. We also, of course, are just glad Fred and Kelly are both out this weekend. Kelly for his anniversary, and Fred just getting some time away for fall break with the family. And so we miss them, but it's also great to have good people to continue to come in and help out. And I know the Martins did mention red blankets. We do have heating here, and I wasn't going to say anything about getting red blankets, but then Ken Cato just texted me an idea, so I went ahead and did some shopping. And so we've got red blankets with big G's on them coming in for everybody. So thanks for that. The Martins are going to pay for those for us. That's going to be great. All right, something else we have to do. If you guys look around the room, there's three cameras sitting around here. There's one right up here, one in the back here, and then one right over here. They're all kind of facing this direction. I have had a request from Doris Price. They're unable to be here a lot of the time, but she says, you guys never mention me when you're up there. And she just had her birthday, which probably may not be a good thing if I did mention. But she just had a birthday that includes a 9 in the number. It could be 39. It could be 90. Okay, it could only be one of those because it actually is one of those. But we wanted, if you would, just face one of those cameras, and maybe just two. We can show two at a time, right? So which ones are we looking at? Let's look at that one right there, and then this one down here. So look at those two cameras if you can. And on three, we'll just give a big happy birthday to Miss Price. One, two, three. Happy birthday, Miss Doris. All right. So she's watching on the live stream. And actually, you know, since we did that today, she's probably not watching today. That's just kind of how things go. So anyway, we are glad to be able to reach out to them. You know, we also have a lot of times we've got missionaries watching live stream every week, and that's been a lot of fun too. So I appreciate the time away last week. It was just kind of good for us to get away and do some healing. And I'll talk more about that later on, but it was a good time to just kind of be away. And so there were other things that happened last Sunday, and I think the live stream is working, but I'm also fairly certain that the internet just completely exploded at some point last week after we had the last debate. Like, commentary was everywhere. And so when we came into the office afterward, we noticed it was decidedly slower internet on campus. And I'm pretty sure it actually just all of the commentary, all of the people talking about the debates, the political debates, those kind of things, actually broke the internet. And so there was just all this stuff going on out there. A lot of people who were frustrated and confused, and you're upset by one candidate or the other, or just everything in general or whatever. So there's this frustration and confusion and anger from all kinds of people, and sometimes we just don't know what to do with it. It's easy, though, when those kind of things happen, it can be easy to get discouraged when we're looking at how things are going in this world, especially as we look at how things are going politically, because, I mean, a part of politics is pretty much always going to be argument. I mean, that's kind of how politics works, that the people aren't going to always get along, and that's how we kind of keep some things, at least we try to keep some things in balance. And so when those kind of things happen, when things in the world are just overwhelming, it can get distracting, and it can even distract us from ministry. And I'm not just talking about those who are going and serving vocationally, but for any of us, it can be a distraction from what God has called us to do day in and day out in our regular lives as the ministry that he's called us to. For some, it can even cause us to give up and just say, is it really worth it? Where do we look? But our hope should never be in government. And our hope should never be in anything from this world, which is hard because how many of y'all have ever lived in another world? I mean, this is all we know, right? Has anyone ever lived eternally? Not yet. We're moving that direction. But this is all we know, and so it's so easy for those things to become our hope when our hope is supposed to be in Christ alone. And so when things look negative, when we are tempted to fear for the future, because now as Christians, we know the future, right? I don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. I can have some guesses because I practiced my sermon before. But I don't know what's going to happen. What I do know is the long term what's going to happen, that we're going to be in the kingdom of God. So that's where we find our hope. And in the meantime, we continue to seek God's wisdom. In the midst of whatever is going on, we seek God's direction. We follow him and what he's called us to do. And we continue on with our eternal work doing temporal things with an eternal perspective. Today, we're going to see our heroes in Acts, Paul and Barnabas, how they continue to kind of wrap up this first missionary journey and then prepare Christians, the ones that they were talking to then, but then because Luke is recording everything that they are doing and saying, they're encouraging us as well and preparing us, preparing the people then to face the troubles of the Christian life. We're going to start with a beaten missionary. We looked a little bit at his story last week in Acts 14:20. We'll go on through 20, the first part of 21. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. That's talking about Paul after he had been stoned. So he went back into the city where he was stoned. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, we'll talk about the rest of that because I want to stop with what they're doing in that city. This is where we left off 2 weeks ago. That Paul had been stoned and left for dead outside of the city. He was stoned within the city of Lystra, drug outside, and he's just left for dead. But he wasn't dead. Even after a stoning where it's just this amazing thing, he gets up and he goes back into the city, which just blows my mind that he would do that. And then the day after that, he keeps on the journey with Barnabas. Mike and I were in Washington, D.C. earlier this week, and I'm thinking about these guys walking from town to town. If you go ahead and put the map up, and you can kind of see these guys are walking from one place to the next. You see Lystra right there in the middle, and then Derby kind of off to the right. But while we were in D.C., when we were with the church planter there, we were walking all around the area where he's trying to reach people. But then we also spent time walking around just seeing at least the outside of a lot of the sites that are there in D.C., and it's probably, we realize, dangerous to send me and Mike alone to a city, especially Washington, D.C., because we only tried to cause a little bit of trouble, but we had fun. But we walked a good 10, 15 miles a day, and I don't know how these guys did it. My left foot still hurts. I may end up having to sit down here for a while. But these guys get up after being stoned, and he goes to this next city of Derbe. The guy had just been beaten, and he's getting up the next day and walking around. I remember years ago that a pastor that was at our church, he was commending this woman who, as I think about actually Doris now too, commending this lady who was 90 years old, and she had just had back surgery. And I think she missed one Sunday, and she was just mortified that she hadn't been at church that day. And so the following Sunday, she's back at church, and it's just this amazing thing that was kind of her priority. There are things, I mean, sometimes we think that, oh, I got a cold, I can't go and continue on in ministry right now, or I got some allergies or whatever. There are things we let hold us back from being with God's people or going out and doing the ministry that he's called us to. But then we see, okay, well, I'm blind, and we won't mention ages here, but and we're heading to New Zealand, right? I mean, 15 hours of one day and multiple hours of other days and getting through airports and all these things to continue in God's plan for life and what he's got for us at that next step. And it's beautiful. And so there are little things sometimes that we let keep us from being a part of what God's got for us. I actually had a lady this week. I am not kidding about this. She told me that she skipped church last Sunday. And she's rolling her eyes right now. This is kind of funny. I won't say who she is, but you can look around and see who's rolling their eyes. But skipped church last Sunday because of the Tennessee game. Y'all aren't laughing because you look around and you think there's a lot of people home right now, right? Because these kind of things happen. I would skip every time Georgia lost, but then I'd never be at church again. So, I think there was more going on than that, but that was the part I caught on to, and I let myself harass her about it, and it was fun. And again, I get it. There are times that I'm not saying that you never can be away, or that if you're away from the gathering that you're sinning or anything like that. What I'm trying to point out is just the uncommon commitment that we're seeing from Paul and Barnabas, that there is nothing that is stopping them from being about what God has given them to do. I see that with people in this congregation as well, and we just saw that this morning, and it's not like the Martins are alone in this, that people just continue to serve the Lord. We see this a lot in our missionaries too. I think we see this even more often with missionaries that are sent especially internationally, but here as well. As we talked to the church planter this past week, that we actually talked to the guy who's the city coordinator for that area, and he was saying that's one of the big things you look for in a church planter is this uncommon commitment because the work is hard. And that's what he sees in the guy that we, John Spolino, that we got to meet with, is this constant commitment that no matter what's going on, he's committed to what the Lord has called him to do. And I think we see that a lot with missionaries in particular, because that's what they signed on for. They signed up knowing that things weren't always going to be easy. Things were going to be tough, not just in ministry, but for life in general. And so they've got this mindset that they're going to keep going no matter what. But it's easy for us a lot of times to get kind of lulled to sleep by our easier lives. It's easy to get spoiled when things are easy, or we can say relatively easy. I get that we all have, because I mean, we pray about these things all the time. All of us have things that go wrong in life. I'm not saying that everything's perfect, but as there's not as many trials sometimes, it can be easier because we've kind of gotten spoiled for the enemy to kind of get us off track in the ministry that God has called us to. But in those times when things get difficult, no matter what the difficulty level might be, God provides for us to persevere. We are covered by his grace. We get encouragement from the church. Galatians 6:2 talks about us carrying burdens for others. There are some burdens that, yes, there are things that we carry for ourselves, but there are some that go beyond what we're really called to as people, and that's where we come together and we help one another. So we pray for each other and we love on each other. That's what we do as a church. There's also, we're given kind of this strength and this healing from the church and from God himself to carry on in our mission. Sometimes, though, God will maybe not fix that thing that's been so troublesome, but sometimes we'll be given a ministry that is more fit to our condition, to our new standing in life. If you think of somebody like a Joni Erickson Tada, her ministry happens because of her physical condition. She didn't happen to get into this ministry and then have to suffer through it, but God gave her something to do with the condition that she had. And so we look at this beaten and bruised missionary. And so you've got Paul and Barnabas that they move on to this city that in the Bible is called Derbe. And at that time, it would actually have been called Claudio Derbe, because Emperor Claudius gave that town his name. It was kind of his pet project that he loved. So it ended up being called Claudio Derbe. It started out being a city like we talked about with Lystra a couple weeks ago, that Lystra was this kind of military and agricultural type post, and that's how Derbe started out. But Claudius had a different plan for it. He wanted it to be this very trendy, educated, sophisticated kind of cosmopolitan town with kind of progressive thinkers and kind of the intelligentsia type, even before that word existed. And so it became a very popular travel stop for debate. I'm not talking about debate like we've seen in politics, or we're going to see this coming Wednesday, but it was a place for this kind of philosophical dialogue where people came along to share different ideas. And so that's the place where they've entered now. It's still a military and agricultural place like you see at Lystra, but it's also some very educated people. They're more Romanesque. They weren't as some may have called backward or just kind of focused on the past as people were in Lystra. Maybe something like, in a way, like a Portland type of city today in the way that people think, but it's hard to come up with an actual modern city to really compare exactly with what Lystra or what Derbe was like. If we have any Tolkien fans out there, Lord of the Rings, this is kind of a town a little bit like Bree, right? Anyone know what I'm talking about here yet? I totally ripped this off from somebody else who talked about it. I don't know it very well. But Bree was kind of the last outpost before you get to the wilderness area. It's a good place to go where there's good commerce, you can relax, get a good hotel room, and then go on about the more difficult part of the journey. And that's where Paul and Barnabas are going at this time. Because it's a very popular philosophical stop, though, where people would go for this debate, it's also a really strategic place for the gospel. See, what Paul and Barnabas did on this entire missionary journey, if you look at all of the different cities that they're going to up here, now Lystra was a little bit of an exception on the way to others, and it was a place they fled when they were kind of exiled from Iconium, but these cities that they're going to are very strategic. They're making the most out of their time. They're being good stewards of their time and their resources to spread the gospel. And it's what they were doing on this journey was very similar to most of the mission work that we would see in the first and second centuries of the spread of Christianity. They went to these influential people and places where others were going to travel. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago about how Coca-Cola, anywhere, I mean, you get missionaries going to these villages where like nobody's ever been before other than the people who grew up there, and they already have Coca-Cola. It's the same kind of thing because they go. These people have to travel into other cities to get their goods, and they see the Coke there, and they take it back, and they like it, and so on. And so it's like that with the gospel. These are places where a lot of people come, and they can go and then spread that gospel message wherever they go back to. Ramsey writes about it. He says that this point is one of peculiar importance in studying the effect produced by the Christian religion on the Roman world. It spread at first among the educated more rapidly than among the uneducated. Where Roman organization and Greek thought have gone, there Paul by preference goes. And again, he's trying to be a good steward. He's thinking, how do I use my time, my resources, everything to be most effective for the kingdom? And ultimately, we simply do what God guides us to do. Sometimes people think of missions as being only for the very unreached and for the remote villages and the less desirable areas. And so we might question somebody who's going to, let's say, like London or Paris or somewhere that seems comfortable, you know, places like that where it's like your life isn't going to be all that different, or so we might think. But Paul and Barnabas, they're not trying to be snooty. They're not looking for comfort in the places they're going to. They are making the most of their time. They're not avoiding the less sophisticated or less desirable areas, but being strategic. And that's God's plan. That's his leading for them. It's not like it's just their choice. They're kind of getting the best bang for their ministry buck, if you will. It doesn't mean that the remote villages, the less influential places and people aren't beneficial. Those are actually very important. We see Jesus talks about, you know, bringing him the outcast and the poor, and that's who he's going to. But we're looking at the start of a movement, of the church going to the Gentiles. And so all people in all places are important to Christ and should be then important to us as well. As we were in D.C., we were looking at this church plant partnership there, and you look at Washington, D.C., it's a very influential city. For good or bad, that's the center of our government, and it's also a very international place. There are people there from all over the world all the time. So whatever happens there ends up getting spread somehow or another throughout the world, in big ways and small ways. The community that we're looking at, though, even though it is, I mean, the easiest walk we had was from our hotel, which was just about on Capitol Hill, over to this area where the church plant is going, 5 or 10 blocks, just a quick walk over. And it's so close, yet it's an area where there's a lot lower income and more poverty. There's not as many influential people right there in that community right now, but it's still really close to Capitol Hill. So people are going to see what's happening in that community as you see a church going out and doing what right now churches aren't doing in that community by getting involved with the people, getting involved in the community. And so it's also interesting because it's a changing area. There's kind of this gentrification moving in. We'll talk more about it in a couple of weeks. But in the next 3 to 5 years, it may become a place where the influencers actually are living. And so this church planter, his whole idea is just to simply reflect the community that they're in and to reach people there. But church planters, they do exactly what Paul did with Barnabas in Derbe. If you want to look back at the passage there, it says that they preached the gospel and they made disciples. That's the same task that we've got today. It's not just evangelism. We don't just go and share the gospel with people in word and then bolt, but it's disciple making. Let's put up 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and I want to read this together. I'll guide you in it, because this is what we're all called to do. You ready? Let's read together. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That is multi-generational discipleship or disciple-making. And it's something that all Christians should be involved in. And so if you are here as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is something that you are called to do. For some of you, you're thinking, okay, I'm not doing that. How do I do it? Others are thinking, I'm not doing that. There's probably a reason I don't have to. There is no excuse. This is something we're all called to. Others of you are thinking, yeah, I'm doing that. Awesome. And we should all be doing that. And really, in some ways, whether we want to do it or not, we are. We are making disciples. We are influencing others in some way. It just might be that we're teaching them the wrong things. By not making disciples, by not investing in others, we're teaching people that it's not important. That obedience to the Great Commission is not for everybody, but maybe just for the paid people. But some of us too, we have to be honest, some of us don't feel prepared to go and to disciple others. That's why we have others come and disciple us. That helps with us being prepared to teach and train others. Because disciple making is basically just intentionally entrusting what you've learned of the faith to others. It's not something that has to be super sophisticated or polished, but it's just passing on what you've been taught. We want to help you with that as a church. We want to help you with that, and we've got resources to help you with it as well. So, if you are not in some kind of discipleship relationship, disciple-making relationship, here's what I want you to do for me. Go ahead and grab your bulletin. Everybody grab it so we're all looking at it together. We're going to open it up. And in there should be a thing that one side it says info card, the other side it says plug in and sign up. And so on the info card side, you got your date. It'd be helpful to put that on there. But the biggest thing, make sure you put your name in there. And at least whatever of the contact information spots there is your preferred contact method, the best way to get a hold of you. Obviously, you can fill out the rest for prayer and those kind of things. But on the back where it says other, mark on there that, you know, that I can use my gifts in the following way. And just put things in here where you can write in, I want to make disciples. Or you can just write in, disciple me. Or you can do both. Put them both on there. And then at the end of the service, the ushers are going to be back at the doors, and you can hand those cards to them on your way out. Just here in the middle of kind of all these doors, there's a couple of drop boxes on the info booths out there. You can put the cards in there. Or even as we're wrapping up and we're singing at the end, you can come and just drop those things on the stairs up here. That way we'll make sure to get them. If you just leave them in your seat, odds are they'll be missed. So do one of those things to make sure that we find those things. Or bring them directly to me or one of the other staff as you're heading out or as we're singing or whatever. And so if you guys will do that, our promise to you, what we're going to try to do is to, as a staff, help you to kind of get together with other people. We want to put people together from that point on to kind of help you get into these relationships. Now we see from Paul and Barnabas that they moved on from Derbe. So they finished up things at Derbe. They're making some disciples there, kind of their last stop. And a beaten missionary then went back and encouraged churches. Latter half of verse 21 and then 22. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So returned to each of these places they've been before, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Remember how 2 weeks ago, as we were talking about Paul and Barnabas in Lystra, that we thought it was, at least I did, it was so amazing that they went back into the city after Paul had been beaten? They're going back again. Not only did he get up and go into the city for a day, now he's going back. It's not like people are going to forget who he is. And then they went back to every other Galatian town that had persecuted them along the way. If you might remember the cities that we see up here, we've got Derbe that they've left, and out to Lystra, and then on to Iconium, and then to Antioch, and you're going to have Perga and Pamphylia down there as you get closer to Cyprus. And they go back to all of those places. Every one of those towns, we kept hearing about how there were riots and other beatings and persecution incited against them, and they've gone back. The religious leaders of those towns had followed them from town to town to town to continue the beatings and the persecution to try to make them stop, yet they continued to go back, right back through. And they're intentionally investing in these fledgling churches. They're not just leaving them alone. What do they start with in their encouragement? Where do they really hit? What's the thing that Luke focuses on? It's tribulation. It's trouble. Persecution. Paul and Barnabas understood these things. They've been stoned. They're having to go to these new towns and look for people that they could stay with. They didn't focus. When they went to talk to these people, they didn't focus on blessings. How to have a happy life. How to make everything in your life better. how to have prosperity. They didn't go to any of those things because that's not what life is going to be like. They said that we come into the kingdom through many tribulations. So it's not going to be easy. The Christian life isn't one of these where you come to Christ and everything's good. That's not the way it works. Life is tough. We still, even though we're Christians and eternally, we are freed from the penalty of the curse of sin. We are freed from that death. But all of the suffering that comes along with that curse that we see coming up in Genesis, we still live with that. We still live in a sinful and fallen world, and so things are going to be tough until the time that we're freed eternally. He says, really, even if you're not being persecuted, there's going to be trials in life. Things will still be difficult. Some of you are going to have more than others. Sometimes we've got family that we know that it just seems like everything gets dumped on them. Sometimes it seems that that happens more the closer you get to the Lord. And anyone saying anything else to you about what the Christian life is going to be like, they're saying something else. They're a liar. Come to Christ, all your problems are going to be gone. That is a lie. We just lost our third unborn child. My younger sister died at 27 years old. My older sister has brain cancer. I don't know why. I really, really want to, but I don't. There are people in here that we pray for constantly that are going through so many trials and things that are just heartbreaking. So many of you, you know, we probably have the fear of facing things that we see with our folks who are sitting in, I mean, just two doors down from us and across the street who they can't remember their loved ones. I don't know what it's like for them, but I know what it's like. I understand it for a little bit for the loved ones who aren't remembered and who are watching them go through those things. There are trials in this life. We lose jobs. We see loved ones running away from the Lord. There are so many things that we deal with. We don't know why. But we trust that God does and that He's doing something glorious with all of it. And I trust, if I've got my theology right, that I've got three children in heaven. And I really don't know how this works out theologically, but I like, just kind of, it's a fun thought to think about my younger sister who had such a desire for children, having those with her. No idea how all that works out. I hope she doesn't want any more kids. The people that we love overseas, we've seen them hauled into police stations for interrogation because they're part of a church, a house church. They may get deported, but they're going to continue to serve faithfully at work, in their homes, in their ministry. The whole group that they served with, some nationals, some other internationals there, they were, many of them, drug in for that interrogation, yet they continue to encourage one another. That's how we make it through tribulations. We go through it together by the Holy Spirit, trusting in God. Again, while Judith and I, we needed that time away, and she's still away, just kind of healing up physically and emotionally as well, but we knew that our church was praying for us. Mike and I returned from D.C., and I walk into the house, and I got this big old stack of cards from all of you, and they kept coming in, and we appreciate it, and we know that we're loved and that we had that prayer together, and it just means the world to us, and that's what church is for. That's a part of why we're here. We know you're praying for us, and so we praise God and we trust Him for the way that He uses people together. Trials, tribulations, persecution, it comes at varying degrees, and it's probably just going to get worse. But we persevere together, looking forward to that glorious eternity that we have got, and it's promised for us, and it's awaiting us in Jesus Christ. It's a free gift that we don't deserve, and it's paid for by our Savior, and it's offered to us who will believe. We're freed from our sin to be able to enjoy our Creator God. Last year, I got to visit missionaries and to meet them and encourage them and connect with them, and got to go to some of the ones that we have throughout Europe, and it was a great time. We enjoyed it. I think they did. I got the Dicks up here somewhere. I saw them. We okay? They even let us stay in their house, and so we didn't totally ransack the place, but we just had a great time connecting with them, and I know that meant so much to them, and they all tell us about that. Just to know that we care and that we're thinking about them and praying for them and just knowing that we're interested in them. And I'm not talking about just me and Judith as pastor, you know, and leadership here, but us as a church. I constantly hear missionaries talking about how this church cares for them. Our Grace group has selected, actually, the Dix family as our missionaries. They're going to be the ones that, and we're probably going to select some more as well because, you know, there's so many that we've got. But we want to care for them. And so right now they're here presently, physically with us, so they can be a part of the group. But once they're gone, it's probably too late to do too many. Actually, you guys stay up to like 1 o'clock in the morning. We can still have our Grace group together, I think, no matter what time we're meeting. But, you know, connecting with them and keeping the church informed of what's going on in their lives and caring for them. And we're asking all of our Grace groups to do that, as well as our Sunday school classes. We've got 72 sent and supported missionaries here, and we've got not that many of those groups. We've got about 30 different groups together, 30-ish groups. And so we need to have a couple each. And so if that's something that your group hasn't done yet, please make that a priority. Get in touch with Pastor Kelly, Pastor Mike. Let them know who you guys are going to adopt. And if there's a particular couple or family or individual that you want, you better hurry up so somebody else doesn't get them first. We want to care for and encourage people, just like we saw Paul and Barnabas going back and encouraging those churches. But they went beyond encouraging. That beaten missionary encouraged and fortified the churches. Verses 23 to 25. When they'd appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. So Paul and Barnabas, they didn't just go to these churches and get them started and then take off. They weren't just like, get this thing going and I'm sure it's going to be fine. We're out of here. They continued their relationship. They encouraged them. They built them up. They went back and they checked on these folks. It wasn't just one and done. They're with them forever. That's what we're looking to do with our mission partnerships, especially the ones that we get closer toward as far as really helping them and, you know, with trips and really making them an intentional focus for a number of years. We don't just want to help these people to recruit people into their churches or ministries. We want to build them up. We want to be a part of building those places up, making sure that the church, the leadership, is ready to function there. I love to hearing stories about how this church partnered with a church down in Puerto Rico, and we probably ought to be checking in with them just to make sure that they're continuing to do well and to persevere to serve the Lord. Because there's this epidemic throughout the world of untrained church leaders, where we've gone in, and not like us as a congregation, but in general the church, we've gone in with the gospel, but we didn't continue training and discipling people and raising up leaders and teaching them how to raise up new leaders and establishing and encouraging those churches. And so now there's all kinds of house churches and physical churches that are there with very poor doctrine and practice because they just don't know any better. And so they're not able to really understand fully the scripture, or they're getting ideas from others out there that they just haven't been able to pull it all together. We gave them the gospel, but not the tools and the training to grow in their faith without some kind of outside help. Thankfully, there's a lot of mission agencies now that are really taking up this call and this task to go and to train pastors, to make sure they know how to lead churches. They're catching on to that need for training like that internationally. I know that we've got Steve Wingate, one of our guys that we support, that invests so much in other pastors. Bill Fortner, his whole ministry is out there half the time just training pastors and so on. I could go on and on about those who are investing in that kind of work. Chris Petty, we've had him here a couple of times. He's going to be here for our Go conference, Lord willing, in just a couple of weeks. He's getting ready to go to Bolivia with his family because they want to train pastors and even missionaries there to send out around the world and to reach people right there. And so I'm excited about that work. See, part of church planting is establishing leadership to carry on the work of the church so that that all continues. And so Paul and Barnabas, they very carefully selected and appointed elders, it says, for each of the churches that they went to. So they had gone through and they had made believers. These believers then are congregating together. And now the guys are going back through. They're encouraging them, and they're also setting up the leadership in the church. And so these are the guys who are going to be very responsible for the vision and direction and spiritual well-being of the church. They're also going to be responsible for caring for those congregations. If you think back to Acts chapter 6, we actually saw the establishment of deacons who actually do a lot of that kind of care to help out the elders with that as well. So they may be established. They're just not mentioned here. The elders they're selecting, they're going to be mature, at least spiritually mature. These are people, men who are probably coming from the synagogues, very well-trained in Scripture. Remember, it's only the Hebrew Scripture at that point, the Old Testament. The rest is kind of being developed. But they've been taught, they know the Word very well, and they've been taught how the gospel works in there. And so they'll be the ones to receive, like when we read the letter to the Galatians. These are going to be the guys to receive those and to share that message with their congregations. And so they probably had some really extensive training already in Scripture, and they weren't selected lightly. The passage there says that Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted. They didn't just go in and say, "Oh, you're a smart guy. Why don't you come on and be an elder?" But they were very intentional before making their decision. The same goes on today when we're going to ordain an elder, pastor. The words elder and pastor can be kind of used somewhat interchangeably within Scripture. But we have the same thing that goes on into those, to ordaining people for those roles today, that we check their doctrine to make sure that they agree with and hold on to orthodoxy, which has been held by all believers of all time. We interview them, we look at their family lifestyle and how their, you know, their reputation in the community, and then we pray and we'll fast and make sure that this is the right kind of decision. It's a process that is guided by other elders, pastors, ordained men, but it's then approved and sometimes even submitted from the congregation. And we shouldn't do any of those things without following the Lord and seeking Him first. It's a really important role. We'll get to that in just that slide in just a few minutes. But it's an important role that a lot of times the enemy attacks very early and very often. So it's never something that should be, as we select leaders for the church, it shouldn't be something that is for popularity or, oh, well, they've been here for a while, so we can just, you know, kind of just let them serve because they've been serving for a while. And so I want to come to this, as we look at this passage, you know, we've got this word elder in here, and so we're Baptist, right? And so we have deacons, and we bring on a few new deacons every year, some of them roll in and roll out, but do we have elders? I see some shaking their head no. I'm looking for any yes. Does anyone think we have elders? This is just the fun of messing with people and just seeing what we think here, but yeah. Should we have elders? Oh, now this is where we start getting in trouble. And if we do have elders, who are they? For some of you, you've studied these things in Scripture, you've been to seminary or whatever, and so these answers are really obvious. You're like, well, duh, of course we know. Listen, myself, I grew up in Baptist churches, and it wasn't until years and years of being in Baptist churches that I asked a professor in seminary, like, okay, for Baptists, who are the elders? So I grew up Baptist, but I spent some time in churches with elders and some without. I'm like, the Bible says this word, so who are they? Sometimes, as we go and we teach from this book, sometimes this gets pastors in trouble. Because there are things in here that sometimes people don't like. Or sometimes we don't follow it just right. Or sometimes we do and people haven't just understood it. But we've got to go by what this book says. And so we've come to this word in here of elder, and we've got to talk about it. This is not a sermon on church governance, right? We'll get there because there are passages that are much more clear and then kind of defining how a church is to be governed. So we'll get to those. But we do need to address this word because the word elder is there. So I want to talk a little bit about, and it looks like the whole, it is showing up there. Okay. On my back screen here, it doesn't fully show up. But I want to talk about kind of the historical Baptist and really what is supposed to be a biblical kind of church governance. And so what you see back here is really what you would look at as how the church was initially from my research and others who are really much, much smarter. This is how the church was established initially. And if you look over there on the right side of either of these screens, under elders, it has pastors, teachers, evangelists. Those are kind of words that are used that kind of fulfill some of those roles. And then so they're kind of your leaders of the church. And you have this overseer to the whole thing that is your presiding elder or your bishop. And that's kind of some may say a first among equals. I haven't decided if I like that terminology or not. But in the Baptist church, we have historically tended to have the pastors function as the elders. And it's almost an interchangeable kind of word, where then your senior pastor or lead pastor, depending on the terminology of your church, is kind of your presiding elder or head elder or even your bishop. And so that's kind of what we're looking at here. This diagram comes from a guy named Michael Zwiegel, wrote Retro Christianity. We used some of that book as a little bit of the backbone for our church history series. So he goes into a lot more detail explaining how all of this works. If you want to read that book, I've got a copy here that I'm still going through with some people, but you can grab Retro Christianity anywhere. And so as Baptists, though, I think we've kind of been there. That's how Baptists have generally been formed, that part of your eldership is your pastors, but we don't talk about it a whole lot, and we tend to use the word pastor rather than elder, and honestly, for some of us, we think elder, and we start thinking of other denominations that have elders, that some that do it well, some that really, I don't think, are as biblical in the way that they approach the use of elders. So a lot of Baptist churches ended up giving more of that elder power to their deacon board, which is not a good thing. You know, we want deacons to be deacons, elders to be elders, as the Bible says. Here, we've really been focusing on deacons doing what they're intended for in Scripture, as some of the chief servants and as people who are caring for the congregation and helping out in many ways. And so also here, and in general Baptist governance, myself as the senior pastor or head elder would be, lead pastor, whatever you want to call, I would be kind of your presiding or head elder. Another word is bishop, so I'm going to have everyone, if you would, refer to me as what I prefer, the Right Reverend Bishop Dr. Pastor Ben Graham. I'm having that written as a plaque for my office now. Casually, you can leave out two of those words and just choose any two that you want to leave out. No. I may start doing that. Bishop kind of sounds fun, but no. But these are kind of interchangeable words. And again, we'll get into more detail in some of those things as we go forward in Scripture. And so that's kind of my role here. And we've got some other ordained men who are pastors here. So you've got Pastor Mike, that is our Go pastor. We've got Fred and Kelly, who are our Gather and Grow pastors that are out right now. But those would be kind of our ordained pastors here that would be considered elders. We've got David here as well. He's working on his ordination. And so that could be a possibility there in the future as well. There is also room biblically for unpaid elders who would still meet the same qualifications as all of the other elders. But again, we can get into that at another time as we study further. So I understand that that's kind of a deviation from the main point of what we're talking about here, and that getting into that terminology and just doing it really briefly like that could be unsettling for some if these are terms you haven't thought about a whole lot. And so I get that those kind of things could happen. It really, there shouldn't be any controversy over it. But if it's unsettling for you, just come and talk to me. Well, not right now. That'd be weird. But just come and talk to me, and we'll kind of make sure that we get to be on the same page and that we're following what Scripture says on these things. So I do believe that we as a church, that we're operating biblically. But there are always ways, too, that we can refine and we can improve together as the Bible dictates. So Paul and Barnabas, they're also elders of that church at Antioch. But we see them in somewhat of a submissive role to the congregation, too, because that beaten missionary encouraged and fortified churches and then returned home to celebrate, and he reported to the congregation. From there, they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. It was a long time. I realize that it's almost noon and we're still going, so this may be one of those long times, right? So what they're doing now, they've continued kind of retracing their steps back through Cyprus, and now they're back home where they started in Antioch. During this time, they traveled around 500 miles over sea, over 700 miles over land in about 1 to 2 years. During that time, they saw the Lord use them to break down walls between the Jews and the Gentiles. And that is a work that God started at the church in Antioch. Now, it's not the Antioch that we see up here. This Antioch would be on the right, kind of bottom right of your screen, or kind of mid to bottom right of your screen, as a different Antioch than where they started. And so they come back, and for the Jewish believers, it was an unexpected people group. They didn't think about the gospel going to the Gentiles. They thought that these people would be really hard to reach. And so I wonder if there are people groups that we think God can't reach today. What about people with different political leanings? Would it be possible for God to change the heart of somebody who's currently fighting for ISIS? What about that mean person at work or at school or in your neighborhood or in your family? Or hopefully not, but maybe in your church. Can God reach that person? The church at Antioch commissioned Paul and Barnabas in God's grace, and they saw God's grace at work going to people that they thought could never be reached. The gospel went to Gentiles by faith. Not by law. It was God that opened that door, and it wasn't men. See, men, when men go out and we try to spread something, it's going to be law. If I'm coming up with something, if I'm trying to spread a message going to these people, it's going to be follow this rule and this rule and risk this rule. Do these things. Because that's all we know as humans. It's why every other religion throughout time has focused on works, on what we do, rather than what God has done and who he is. If your message leads to legalism, it's not from God. So these guys, they're excited about what God's done, and so they gather everyone together at the church to share and to celebrate. It's what we do as a church. We celebrate and we praise God for how he's moved in us and how he's moved through us. That's why we come together. It's why we gather. It's part of the reason that missionaries take furlough. Yes, they need rest, but they also go to spread the good news, not just the gospel, but the good news of the gospel going forward, of the work that they've been used to do. And they come back to encourage us with it. I'd encourage you to make sure that you're reading their newsletters and their emails from the missionaries and pray with them. Make sure that your grace groups and your Sunday school classes are doing that every time you meet. It's also why we are consistently now doing Go Stories here, because we want to learn how God is moving through the people of this congregation. And it helps to encourage others to go, and ultimately it just brings God glory. Our Go conference is going to be November 6th through the 13th. It's really important, I believe, to set that time aside to come and to hear what God is doing, and even to be trained on how we can do things here. We get to learn from our partnerships, and I just love hearing from missionaries and being introduced to new partnerships and to train and encourage us for the work that we've got. So we celebrate together what God is doing through us, using us to do that eternal work, the stuff that really matters. We come together to hear about lives being changed by the gospel, by God's grace. We're not thinking about these things, the stuff that we're thinking about things we should get more excited about than football games or some kind of great temporal return on investment. It's what God is doing. And I love that grace gets excited about that. And that we're proud of those that are our sent and supported missionaries. But we also have to remember that we didn't send anyone. At least, I hope that this church, as people, that we never send any missionaries out. That's a weird thing to hear, right? Because God is the one to send them, and he just uses us to do it. God did that. And I think we get that, so I'm excited that we get to be a part of his work. So let's think about how we're doing that work here. First, how strategically do you use God's time, money, and other resources? Notice it's God's. With whatever you do, however you live, however you spend, are you thinking about the eternal impact of how you live? Are you giving God 10% of what is yours, or are you asking God how much he will allow you to use for getting by yourself? The first of those is actually more legalistic. I can check a box and say, yes, I've given at least 10%. In fact, I can check a box and say, okay, I'm better than so-and-so because they give the required 10%. I give 11%. I am more holy, right? That's a legalistic thing. It's really convicting. We're going to be talking about more about that soon in a couple of weeks, but you know, come anyway. Secondly, are you in a disciple-making relationship, or ideally even more than one, where somebody is investing in you and you're investing in somebody else? If we all lived that out, this world would be transformed. If we were all going out and discipling others and letting others tell us and kind of show us how we need to change, this world would be totally different if we just obeyed what the Lord said. Politics wouldn't even really matter. They can't change anything. But the Holy Spirit can. But speaking of politics, where is your hope? Is it in this world? Is it in politicians? Is it in leaders? Is it in money? Is it in this temporal place, all of these temporal things where we are promised to have trials? Or is it in Jesus? Is your hope in the eternal? It's hard to stay focused on the eternal with so many earthly distractions. And if you're like me, you keep bringing yourself more distractions on purpose. It just gets in the way. Because the temporal is all that we've experienced, and that's why we come together to encourage one another. So what can we celebrate with you? I've been hearing a lot of stories that are kind of happening within our grace groups of people talking about what the Lord's doing in their lives, and that's wonderful. And so we want to know as a congregation, how is God moving in you and through you, and we want to celebrate that together. And so I give you a challenge here every week, and this week I really just want to encourage you to carry on in what God's called you to, or who God has called you to. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that there was a person here that was engaging with somebody with some Buddhist leanings who needed some help with that. And we had a bunch of people that contacted us with experience and resources and probably overwhelmed the person in a really good way. It was wonderful to see the church coming together. That's how the church comes together. So keep it up. Keep asking for help, and then we'll keep coming together to work together to reach people. That's what an evangelistic culture in a church looks like. It's what the Christian life, it's what church was meant to be. A few weeks ago, the Grace Group lesson focused on and kind of talked about a call and a response in our praise gatherings, our services, our gatherings. And we are called to lives of making disciples. And I told you earlier how to let us help you with that, just kind of turning in that card. And this is your time in just a second to go ahead and turn those in, either up here or on your way out. For some of us, though, that what that means is that to that call to discipleship is just investigating what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow Christ, and we would love to start that conversation with you. So we're going to be here to talk with you. We'll be here in the front of the stage and some of the balcony to talk with you about starting a disciple-making relationship, about reaching people, or just investigating who Christ is and how we find salvation in Him. So as we sing, it's your time to come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can be used to go and to make disciples. I thank you that I have been discipled, that you allow me to invest in others. God, I thank you for your ministry of grace that goes around the world, that you use us to send. And so, God, I pray, too, that in the midst of tribulations and trials, you would encourage us through one another by your Holy Spirit and just by your word to carry on even when things are tough. And, God, may you receive all the glory. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing together. Here by faith.
remember the message that we have from Scripture and what God has for us for this week.
And as we are heading out, do remember, we are walking out into trials. My prayer is that today you've been encouraged to persevere in the midst of whatever tribulations may come. And so in the middle of trials and tribulations and whatever you may face, grace, it's time to go.